responsibility of bringing his grace to you, he let me understand the mystery of his plan through a revelation and the mystery about Christ. In past generations, this mystery was not known by people, but now God's Spirit has revealed his plan through his apostles and prophets. The mystery of history has five acts. Act 1 in the mystery of history goes back to the very beginning. It starts this way. Act 1, God made it all. God made it all. That's why the very first verse of the Bible starts this way. In the beginning, God created. He made it all. The 5% of the universe we can see and the 95% that's a mystery to us. Now, most of us don't have a problem with that. We say, yeah, okay, yeah, I know, God made it all. That's obvious. But have you ever thought about the question, why? Why did God even create the universe? Why did he bother? What was his purpose? The Bible says he did it for three reasons. Number one, he made it to reveal his glory. In other words, God designed the universe to demonstrate and reveal what he is really like. How does creation reveal his glory? Well, there's a lot of things that you can know about God simply by walking outside and looking around. For example, we know that God loves variety. You look around, there's not just one kind of flower. There's thousands of kinds of flowers. There's not just one kind of plant. There's millions of kinds of plants, plus all the different kinds of birds and animals and insects. He even made every snowflake different. You just look down your row. Every person looks completely different. You know, there's not another person like you in the universe. God made you unique. So God loves variety. We also know that God loves beauty. He didn't have to create beautiful sunsets and sunrises and green forests and blue oceans and all the beautiful landscapes we see throughout creation. But God just loves beauty. We also know that God is organized because everything in the universe fits together perfectly. The more we study the universe, the more we find that every single thing has a place and a connection and a purpose and is perfectly designed and finely tuned for life to exist. Albert Einstein has a famous quote where he defines what science really is. He says this, "Science is thinking God's thoughts after him." Because God designed it all in a very organized way, and he did it to reveal his glory. The Bible says in Romans, everything comes from God and exists by his power and is intended, why? For his glory. So history is the story of God's glory. Because God created the universe first to reveal what he is like. Second, God created it to express his love. God loves his creation. He loves every galaxy, every star, every planet, every animal, every bird, every plant. And most of all, he loves you and me. The Bible tells us that God is love. It's his nature to love, and all love comes from God. The only reason we're able to give and receive love to others is because God created us with the ability to love. That's part of the way we're made in his image. We have a capacity to love. The Bible says in Psalm 145, the Lord is merciful and compassionate, filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation. Notice, filled with unfailing love, good to everyone. That includes you and me. God loves you on your good days. He loves you on your bad days. He loves you when you feel it, and he loves you when you don't feel it. He loves you when you think you deserve it, and he loves you when you definitely don't deserve it. He loves you all the time. It's just who he is. He is love. Now, there's a third reason that God created it all. God created it to form a family. God wanted children to show his love to express his love to, and to share his love with. And so we were created to become part of the family of God. The Bible says in James, God chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word, and we, out of all creation, became his prized possession. And that verse tells us that you matter to God more than anything else in creation. The Bible says you are his prized possession. God says, yes, I love the birds, and I love the animals, and I love the everything else I created. But he loves you more than anything else. You're his prized possession because you were created in his image with the ability to love him back. And in fact, God created the whole universe just so he could create the Milky Way galaxy, just so he could create our sun and our earth with exactly the right conditions to sustain human life, just so he could create humans, and he could create you and love you so you could be part of his family forever. So Act 1 in the mystery of history is that God made it all. Act 2 in the mystery of history is that Adam messed it up. With a little help from Eve, Adam messed it up. God created this perfect creation, a perfect planet for his new children. He put Adam and Eve in this environment called the Garden of Eden. It's just awesome. Everything was great. No sorrow, no suffering, no sickness, no sadness. Think about it. They're in this tropical paradise, a handsome guy and his beautiful wife. No in-laws, no distractions, no clothes. Is God great? You know, this is the perfect place. And God told him, it's yours to enjoy. I made it just for you. But here's the thing. God wanted his children to be able to love him back. But it's not real love if you're forced to love, right? If you've got no options about it. I mean, if God made two little robots and just programmed them so they always had to love him, then that wouldn't be real love, would it? Because there's no choice involved. Love is only love if you have a choice. And so God had to give us a choice in order for us to really love him. And so he created this paradise with thousands of beautiful trees, with luscious fruit, but he only put one tree there that was off limits, so they would have a choice about whether to love God. And of course, what does Adam do? He heads right for that one tree. He disobeys God and then takes it like a man. He blames his wife. In fact, men and women have been blaming each other ever since. The effect of that one act of disobedience was catastrophic. It was like poison for all of creation. We've been dealing with the consequences ever since. In fact, it did three horrible things to the earth. First, it brought death to the planet. The Bible says in Romans 5, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. This virus of sin infected the whole world. That first seemingly small rebellion by Adam and Eve grew and spread and became a way of life for them and for their descendants since no exceptions. Everybody was infected by it. The Bible tells us we've all sinned, every one of us. There's not a single person on this planet that is perfect. We've all blown it. We've all messed up. We've all hurt ourselves. We've all hurt God. We've all hurt others. We've all sinned and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives that God wills for us. And as a result of that, not only did death enter the world, but the second consequence is that the world itself was broken. And now nothing on this planet works correctly. Have you noticed that your body does not work perfectly? Parts break and wear out. And your relationships don't work perfectly. You have conflict and misunderstandings and hurt feelings and confusion and bitterness and rage and unforgiveness. Have you noticed the economy doesn't work perfectly? And so we have homeless people, and at the same time we have billionaires who don't even know what to do with it all, and we have unemployment, we have corporate corruption. Have you noticed that politics and government don't work perfectly? So countries are constantly at war with each other and constantly at war with themselves. Have you noticed even the weather does not work perfectly? The Bible says creation itself groans because when the sin virus hit earth, it caused everything in creation to become broken. So it was never God's will for there to be tornadoes and hurricanes and floods and tsunamis. Even the weather got messed up. Everything on this earth was broken when sin came into the world. Even our DNA got warped by sin. It was never God's plan for people to have Alzheimer's or cancer or diabetes or heart disease. Even the DNA in our body is broken on this planet. Everything was warped and broken by sin. But that's not all. There's a third catastrophe that happened, and that is the loss of purpose. When sin hit the world, God's purpose for his creation was also lost. And as a result, all of God's good gifts started being abused and misused. Sex is a good gift of God. Is sex misused and abused today? Yes. Food and drink are good gifts from God. Our food and drink misused and abused today? Yes. Money is misused and abused. Individuals lost their purpose. Families lost their purpose. Nations lost their purpose. The Bible says in Romans, for creation was condemned to lose its purpose. Sin touched every part of creation, and now creation is broken. Creation was condemned to lose its purpose, yet there was the hope that creation itself would one day be set free from its slavery to decay and would share the glorious freedom of the children of God. Notice it says there was always this hope. There's always this hope, even during the second act, when everything else is, you know, going bad and nothing's going right and everything's broken, there's still a hope of a Savior to come, someone who will fix what is broken. We're going to watch a short video, so let's start that.
Creation groaning and decay rose up anew, alive. a whisper spoken true. The Word, the life, the risen one, remaking all things new.
The first two-thirds of this mystery of history, for the first two-thirds of the Bible, God tells us over and over again, there is hope, because I'm going to send a solution. Yes, you screwed up. Yes, you messed things up. It's broken right now. You messed up your lives. You messed up your relationships. You messed up the planet, but I still love you. And so I'm going to send a solution. I'm going to send a Savior. For thousands of years, we hear God's promise over and over, time after time. One day, I'm going to send the solution, a Savior, to set things right. And that leads to Act 3. Act 3 in the mystery of history happened 2,000 years ago. Act 3 is Jesus came. God sent his son Jesus to give us another chance to start the process of fixing the problem that we created. He came to restore us to God, to rebuild that relationship, to pay for all of our sins, and to make wrong things right. Jesus is Act 3. But the climax of Act 3 is not when Jesus came, but when he died and rose again. Here's what the Bible says in Romans. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life. Why? To make us right with God. The Bible says that when I open my life up to God's Son, Jesus Christ, I actually get three kinds of life. I get new life, I get abundant life, and I get eternal life. What does that mean? It means that God meets your needs, past, present, and future. You get new life, which means your sins are forgiven. You get abundant life, which means that you're blessed now and your needs are met now. And you get eternal life, which means you never have to fear death or the future again. Past forgiven, present blessings, future assurance. Only God could offer that. But you've got to receive it. Let's watch another video.
It began with darkness. Pitch black. Formless. Into this darkness, God created light. Created entire galaxies. Countless wonders beyond imagination. And to behold his glory, he breathed life into his children. He loved them with a passion burning brighter than the sun. And for a time, he made his dwelling with them. Perfect world. But then, this love was torn apart, fractured by a crushing abyss so wide that it could never be crossed. An immense chasm created by our sin, our pride, our disobedience. And so, the darkness returned. With it came death, wars, plagues, and exile. But our Father refused to leave his children in the darkness. So once again, he sent his light to dwell on earth, to become Emmanuel, God with us, to teach us, to heal us, and save us from the terrible wages of sin. But where he preached peace, he was met with hostility. Where he preached love, hatred burned against him. Where he preached forgiveness, his enemies cried out for execution. He was arrested, tortured, and sentenced to death as a criminal. With With nails in his hands, Jesus bore the unfathomable weight of our sin and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. They assigned him a grave with the wicked and sealed his tomb with a stone. Darkness reigned over the land once more as hope seemed to vanish. But on the third day, his light pierced the shadows. His power shook the earth. The Son of God rose, declaring victory over death and throwing wide the gates of heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. His love still calls to us. His grace still covers us. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Christ.
This is where we come to Act 4 in the mystery of history. It's the act that we're in right now. In Act 4, God gives us a choice. God says, I did all this for you, but now you must decide to accept it. And God is waiting right now. We're in a waiting period where God is waiting to see who in humanity is going to say, yes, I'm in. I accept it. I want to be part of the family. And 2 Peter says, God isn't really being slow about his promised return, even though it sometimes seems that way, but he is waiting for the good reason that he is not willing that any should perish, and he is giving more time for sinners to repent. We're in a waiting period where God is waiting for us to make the choice. And that means that you have to decide, am I going to live for me? Or am I going to live for God? Who's going to be in charge of my life? Now, maybe you'd say, well, I don't really want to decide. But when it comes to this choice, not to decide is to decide. Not to decide means that you reject God's offer and decide not to be part of his family. And so in Act 4 of the mystery of history, God says, you need to choose. Now, what happens when you do choose? What happens when you make this connection with God and you give your life to Christ? Well, let me use an illustration that I've used before. In World War II, the Marines had a strategy that they used in the Pacific to retake the Pacific Islands from the Japanese. They used the same strategy on every island, and it worked every time. First, the Marines would go to the island held by the Japanese, and they would start bombing it. They'd bring in these huge Navy guns and aircraft bombs and all kinds of explosives. It was called the softening up period. Some of you are in the softening up period right now. And all kinds of explosions are going off in your life, and there's just sending fragments everywhere, and you're saying, this isn't working. This is too painful. You come to a point where you say, okay, I realize I need something beyond myself. This is softening up your pride. It's softening you're saying, I need help. I need God in my life. There's too much stress. The second phase, the Marines would come in and establish a beachhead. Maybe the beachhead was only 20 yards deep and a couple hundred yards wide, but they would get a presence on the island. Now, when they had established the beachhead, does that mean that they had completely liberated the island? No, of course not. They'd just gotten in. And from there, they'd start to fight the battle. Sometimes they'd move forward 100 yards. Sometimes they'd get pushed back a little. Sometimes they'd win a battle. Sometimes they'd lose. But everybody knew that once they had established a beachhead on that island, total liberation of the island was inevitable. It was just a matter of time. In the history of World War II, once the Marines had landed and established a beachhead, they never lost an island. It was just a matter of time until the entire island was set free. When you make the step of committing your life to Christ, what's happening is God gets a beachhead in your life. The Bible calls it conversion or being born again. It just means that God gets a presence in my life. Now, does that mean that everything in my life instantly becomes perfect? No, of course not. It just means that God's in my life. He's got a beachhead. And the rest of your life is going to be a process of Him setting you free little by little by little. It's a process. So you don't have to worry about how it's going to look at the end of the process. You just have to worry about the choice of letting God in, and then let Him worry about how the rest is going to look. It's His job to do that. Your job is to let Him in, to let Him have a beachhead. Now, some of you may be hesitant to make that choice because you've been hurt by people in the past who call themselves Christians. Maybe you say, well, you know, if God is like that, then no thanks. I would say to you, that is not what God is like. That's what people are like. Even those who call themselves Christians are far, far from perfect. So don't let imperfect, unloving people keep you from a perfect, loving God. Or maybe what keeps you from making a decision is you think you're unworthy. You think you've messed up your life so badly that God would never want to have anything to do with you. And let me tell you, nobody in this room is worthy of salvation. If anybody was, then Jesus wouldn't have had to come and die on the cross for our sins. Nobody is worthy, but God wants a relationship with everyone here, with everyone, and He's waiting for you to make the choice. Now, the final act in the mystery of history is still to come. It hasn't come yet. We don't even know when it's going to come, but the Bible says that one day, Act 4 will be over. The waiting period will be over. And then comes Act 5 in the mystery of history. Jesus returns for His family. The Bible says in Thessalonians, Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive when He returns, we can live with Him forever. Forever. God has long-term plans for you. You know, we may spend 70, 80, 90 years on this earth. And the truth is, those years fly by faster than you can believe. Most of us in this room are about halfway or farther along. But you're going to spend trillions of years with God in heaven if you're a part of His family. So which one of those do you think you should be putting more emphasis on? The reason you're here on earth is really just training time. It's like preschool or preparation, getting you ready for the real thing to come. You're going to spend way more time on that side of death than on this side. God has long-range plans for you. And Romans 8 said, all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who His children really are. One day God is going to reveal who His children are. You see, God made everybody and He loves everybody, but God doesn't force everybody to join His family. You have to choose that. And I don't know when that day is going to come, but I do know the important question on that day. That question is, are you going to be on that family list? Is your name going to be there? God is going to reveal who His children are. Is your name going to be on that list? You see, it's so tempting in our society to just think about here and now and the little details of my daily life. The thing is, you were made for so much more than this. You're thinking too small. You're living too small. You were made for far more than this. You're part of a grand design that starts at the beginning of the universe and stretches forward into eternity. You were made by God and for God. And so if you're living simply for yourself, or you're living simply for here and now, you're missing what life is all about. It's not about you. It's not about here. It's not about now. It's all about God and His purpose for you and His plan for your life. You're part of this mystery of history, this great drama that began before the universe was created and stretches forward into eternity. You are made to last forever and be part of God's eternal family. But He's not going to force you. He's giving you the choice. I'd like the worship band to come up. They're going to do a closing song, but let me close with this verse from Lamentations 5. Bring us back to you, God. We're ready to come back. Give us a fresh start. What a great verse. You can say that right now. Bring me back to you, God. I'm ready to come back. Give me a fresh start. I want that fresh start. I want that relationship with you. Will you stand with me for prayer? Let's all bow our heads. The truth is that you're not here by accident this morning. Some of you here this morning, God brought you here specifically for this moment. Maybe you can even sense it. You know that on the inside there's something happening. What is it? That's the power of a loving God drawing you toward Himself. Because you recognize, I do need Him. I need His grace. I need His mercy. I need His forgiveness. That's why I'm here today. It's my time to say, yes, I've sinned against you, God. I need your forgiveness today. And by faith, I give my life to you. And so with all our heads bowed, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. Those of you who would say, yes, I do need God. Yes, I need His grace. By faith, I surrender today and I give my life to God. If you're making that choice, then I want to pray for you. So would you lift your hands high right now? Lift your hands up. All right, I see about 15 or 20 hands already. This is your chance to become part of God's family right now. God, thank you for the people who have just committed their lives to you. I pray that you will fill them with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you will bless their lives. I pray that you will draw them close to you. And as we close, I want everybody to pray this out loud together. Repeat after me. Whether it's your first time saying this or whether you've done it 100 times, doesn't matter. Repeat after me. Would you pray this? Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. And I do need a Savior. Jesus, forgive me. Change me and make me brand new. I believe that you died for me and you rose again so I could live for you. Fill me with your Spirit so I can follow you, so I can know you, and so I can serve you for the rest of my life. Thank you for new life. Today I give you my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Before we sing our closing song, I want to let you know that we will be having a baptism next week. And so if you would like to proclaim to your church family that you've made this decision to follow Christ, please come and talk to me or talk to any one of the pastors afterwards, and we'll get you on the list to be baptized next week.